When you get your Bibles ready, you'll be looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, be our first passage. 1 Thessalonians 5. Glad you're here. Have a lot of visitors with us from various places. Certainly glad you've come to study with us and worship this morning. Invite you to come back anytime that you can be with us. Our next meeting will be Wednesday night. Have Bible classes at 7 o'clock. Invite you to come take part in those as well. This Thursday, being our monthly ladies study at 7 o'clock, Thursday night, the ladies will be meeting. This time, they're going to be meeting at Betty Hartzell's class, Betty Hartzell's home, at 7 o'clock Thursday night. So we'll be planning for that and be making your plans to be there. And as Julie mentioned, we're continuing our process of looking among ourselves for additional men can potentially and hopefully serve in the work of deacon. That'll be turned in next Lord's Day. The box is back in the foyer to get those turned into, and next week we'll end that. Many have asked about our meeting in Valdosta last week. Went very well. Glad you're a part of those works by letting me go and letting us have the opportunities that we have to as they present themselves. And really thankful for that. It was a great week. We did not know anybody in that area. South Georgia is a new place to us. Valdosta, if you're not familiar, it's about 10 miles north of Florida. It's the last city you hit on I-75 heading into Florida. There were a lot of visitors there. They're kind of isolated. I think the closest church to them is about 40 or 45 miles away. But we had visitors every night from a lot of places. Some of them driving as much as an hour and a half. That's what happens when you are isolated. And so we can learn a lesson from that. Coleman County is not isolated. There are a lot of churches here. But we might not be taking advantage of getting to know our brethren because there's so many opportunities. We might just think, well, I can do that later. But there were people coming from a long way, and an encouraging thing to me is this: here's these people coming in from Lake City, an hour and a half away, coming in from Thomasville, an hour and 15 minutes away, and they walk in the door, and they're being met by first names. They know each other. It's because they travel, and they support each other, and it was a truly encouraging thing for us to get to be a part of that, a church of about 30 or 35 people at most. We had as many as 58 one night. There was 54 one night. And there was a lot of people who showed a lot of interest. And it was a really wonderful thing. I'm glad we got to be there and be encouraged by that. So thank you for letting us go. And speaking of joyful, encouraging things. Do you know people that just never seem to be happy? They're just not happy. And it's not because things happen. When you've got those people that me and you know that are just continually, just personality-wise, always doom and gloom, they're not unhappy because they got cut off in traffic. They're not unhappy because all that stuff just kind of pulls it out. But you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we read this very, very, very short verse. And if we're not careful, we look at it as ridiculous. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is just kind of giving some real quick hitters as he brings this thought to a close. He brings the letter to a close. And in verse 16, the old King James says, rejoice evermore. The newer translations say, rejoice always. Other passages that talk about rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. And on maybe our bad hair days, on maybe our days when we're struggling either mentally or physically or psychologically, and we look at that and we say, you know, that's just ridiculous. Nobody can rejoice always. Oh, Paul must not know what I'm going through. He didn't know what's happening in my life. There are some things you just can't rejoice through, buddy. And Paul gives this by the inspiration of Spirit, by the way. But he gives this with an understanding. And maybe that's why we miss the boat on this so much. Maybe that's why we look at this as really not possible. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to see maybe the part that we miss out on. Philippians chapter 3. And look in verse 1. And what this study is basically going to be about, we're going to look through most of Philippians chapter 3. But here's how the chapter starts. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And there's our problem. That's why when we look at 1 Thessalonians and it says rejoice always, the reason we see that as not being possible is because we're not understanding what Paul's talking about the joy is at. Here's where we have our trouble. I can't rejoice today. My health is terrible. And we're about to hit a bad season of it. Already some people here. The weather finally has broke. It was a kind of a lot longer summer. Fall kind of just kind of came and went in about 13 seconds, it seems like. But winter's on the way. It's going to be in the 20s in the next few days. And with that, there's going to be a lot of colds. There's going to be a lot of seasonal things that just happen. Some are already struggling with it. It's going to happen. I can't rejoice today. I'm hurting. And forget the seasonal things. As Brent mentioned in his prayer, as we know of our number here, there are people struggling with not seasonal things. No, they have things they're going to struggle with the rest of their life. They have diseases there's no cure for. Oh, I can't rejoice. My health is disappearing. I can't rejoice. I've got family issues. Paul says rejoice. That is a verb. And we're okay with understanding that. You know why we misunderstand 1 Thessalonians 5 so much? It's because we miss out on the location. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. And when we get that, our health can disappear on us in the blink of an eye. And we can still rejoice always. Our family situation can have a nuclear bomb explode in the middle of it. And we can still rejoice always. Our plant work and our work at the... our work might be kind of struggling. But we can still rejoice always. That is the message of Philippians chapter 3. So let's look at it and let's try to deal with this joying and getting it in the right spot. If we get our joy in the Lord, all the other stuff, we'll still see joy in our lives if we can get this location figured out. Our problem is we want a joy in all these other things. And when that happens, yeah, we're going to have some trouble. We're going to have struggles with it. If our joy is in stuff, let's talk about that a minute. A lot of times, our joy is in stuff. Because we live in the most prosperous time in the history of the world, and we live in the most prosperous country in the history of the world. That's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. So we might want to pause real quick and just tell God, thank you. We are a blessed people. We have things, the most limited of us have more than probably 75% of this world. Go look at the numbers. We are blessed. And we have an abundance. And we expect to have an abundance next week too. We don't expect anything to change with that. And so we begin to trust in it. And we begin to desire it maybe. And it becomes our aim. It happens, and it happens almost without us recognizing it. It can happen imperceptibly. This world is full of this attitude, and we can be subject to it. I've told you before, there was a somewhat popular car, not a tag, sticker, one of those bumper sticker things when I was in college. It said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I don't know if you remember that or not, but that bumper sticker has disappeared, and it's a good thing, but the attitude is still there. The bigger boat, that's a nice toy. Bigger house, the bigger this, the bigger that, the newer this, and the newer that. And we can be awful busy collecting and chasing more toys. So stuff can be where our joy is if we let it. That was kind of somewhat the idea when Jesus taught the parable about the rich man. I just don't know what to do with all that. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. I'm going to fill it up too. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. That was his joy. That's where his merry came from. That's where his happiness came from. I'm going to fill this thing up. And me and you may be in the process of building and filling bigger stuff. And that's our joy. That's our happiness. This world's full of this attitude. We might not have it at the fullest extent, but it is a potential problem. And here's some of the problems. If our joy comes from stuff, what happens when this is what I've got, but there's something new and better that comes down the pipe? If my joy is in stuff, what happens when this is what I've got, but somebody else has this new and improved version? And if our joy is in stuff, there will always, we're the dog chasing our tail. And we'll never get there. Because there's always something better out there. There's always something new coming. And if our joy is in stuff, then we're going to continually be disappointed when something's better and we don't have it. Jealousy will set in. Discontentment will set in. I'm guessing at some point in our life it probably already has. So that's a problem. Another problem is, if our joy is in this stuff, what happens when it's gone? What if our joy is in our health? Maybe we're one of those fortunate ones that just kind of has good health. And this room's full of people like that. And if not now, in the past, which makes the point. Maybe we're one of those with fortunate health. And life is good and you're in your 50s and never really had a health issues. In 60s and still not really even having to take medicine continually. And it will disappear. The healthiest in this room, if the world lasts long enough and the Lord doesn't come back before we die, the healthiest in this room is going to become unhealthy at some point. So what happens when our health disappears? Or whatever it is we find our joy in. What happens when it's gone? Well, if our joy is in the stuff, then what's going to happen is we're going to lose our joy. When there's something new and we don't have it anymore, we're not joyful. When something breaks, we're not joyful. And if it's in the stuff, then our happiness is basically ebbing and flowing. If our joy is in the Lord, we might not have the best of stuff. And we might be actively working to improve some of that stuff, but we can enjoy, we can have joy where we are. And if those things disappear, and the health disappears, and whatever, we can still find joy where we are. Are you familiar with the, I guess it was Eeyore. I'm thinking that was Winnie the Pooh. I'm not exactly sure, but you remember Eeyore? Winnie the Pooh's friends, just constant state of dreariness, mopiness, never happy, never had a good day, complained from when he got up until he went to bed, and nothing in between could shake him out of it. It'd be an awful, that's a cartoon, by the way. But what a horrible life. What a horrible life for a Christian who we're fixing to find out has a lot of blessings. But for a Christian to spend a life of moping around, that means our joy is in improper things. It doesn't mean anything else. It means we have lost sight of where Paul says we can have joy always. So is it in our stuff? Because that's coming and that's going. Is it in our accomplishments? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You know, that was the... Just turn over. Again, we're going to look in this text. Most of our... You might just put your marker there. Most of our study today is going to be from this one single chapter. Remember the Pharisees' prayer? Well, that was accomplished. It's almost hard to even call it a prayer. What it was just this braggadocious statement. I am so glad, Lord. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. I fast this many times, I give this much, I do this, and I do... It was just a list of how great he was. And he took a lot of joy in it. So we can have, you got the idea of that Pharisee's prayer. You've got maybe the idea that we talked about this morning. We compare ourselves to others. And because we match up pretty good against an immoral world, we forget that we really need to be looking at ourselves as it compares to the holiness of a powerful God. But we're looking at ourselves at the wrong side, from the wrong perspective. We've got this idea I heard very, very early on when I became a Christian. So I would have been, my guess is this would have been within a year after I first became a Christian. I remember a man gave the lesson, and it was called Checkbook Christianity. You know, sermons come and sermon go, and some, for whatever reason, that made an impact on me as a new convert. But here's this idea of checkbook Christianity. And a lot of people don't use checks as much as they used to, but at some point, we're still balancing the checkbook. You still got to take the deposits and take the debits. And, you know, this is what you deposited, this is what went out, and at the end of the month, if you've got more than what you, if you've got more coming in than more than went out, that's a good month. You came out to the good. And we can have this idea in our mind that that's how the Christian life is. You know, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, we've all got our weaknesses. There are times when we fall to lust, of eyes, lust of the... But I'm doing all this good. And I've gotten to the point now where I do more good than I do evil. And so, I'm okay. That's not how God reasons. That's not how He determines righteous and unrighteous. So it's not about how much good we have done. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Start with me in verse 4. This idea about how much good we've done. We still experience it almost every funeral you go to. There's this, such a good person. She was such a good person. He was such a good, there's this long list. And it's as if in this section of chapter 3, Paul basically says, your accomplishments is where your joy comes. Your good works, your points that you are earning, that's where you think salvation. Let's compare resumes. That's basically what he said. You want to compare resumes? Okay, let's do it. Verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Your fleshly things are where your salvation is coming from. Well, let's see how they compare to mine. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Basically, that's Paul being able to say, I was obeying the law of Moses before I was even conscious. Because of my mom and dad's faithfulness, I was obeying the law. I was circumcised the eighth day, just like it says. Couldn't do it myself, but it was done. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I know you're going through the United Kingdom right now. You would have gone through the life of Saul. You remember where he came from? This is Paul saying, I'm from the king's tribe. I'm not just a tribe of Israel. There's a king coming out of where I came from. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not just a Jew, born and bred. Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. It's kind of like a resume. You start out with maybe what you did here, and then here's where I got my degree, and here's where I got my advanced certificate, and here's much experience I got there, and then I moved on and moved into this, and everything just kind of adds up. Circumcised eighth day as a child. Hebrew of Hebrews. Pharisee. Verse 6. Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness of the law, blameless. But you want to compare resumes, Paul said, well, then bring it on. And you're gonna be lacking. The things you did are not gonna match up with what I did. But here's what we find out about him. Verse 7. But those things that were gain to me, I count loss for Christ. This is Paul basically saying, this method of counting up points and tallies, that's not how I want to be scored. That's not how salvation and righteousness is determined. It's as if he said, those things I did count gain, now they are loss. It's as if he's recognizing, you know, however many points we get doesn't mean a thing if we're a sinner. Could you imagine meeting Paul before the road to Damascus? Hey, by the way, he'd been Saul. Hey, Saul, are you righteous? Yeah, I'm righteous. You better believe I'm righteous. How are you righteous, Saul? Because I was circumcised when I was supposed to. And because I'm this, and I'm this, and I... Because... Could you imagine... Now, 30 years later, you meet Paul. Paul, are you righteous? Yes, I am righteous. How are you righteous, Paul? By the blood of Christ. His whole emphasis changed. And that's what we're trying to do, is to see what he is able to see. In Jeremiah chapter 9, you got your Bible marked. We're coming right back to Philippians 3. But turn back to Jeremiah 9. Again, we're studying Jeremiah, we're reading Jeremiah. Let's look at this verse that we read through probably a month or so ago. Wouldn't have been too awful long. But for those of us that might be taking our joy in stuff, those of us that might be taking our joy from accomplishments and our abilities and our talents, Jeremiah chapter 9, Verse 23, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. There are some wise people in this room. Wise in a lot of ways. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Neither the mighty man glory in his might. There's a lot of mighty people in this room. Strong in a lot of avenues. Neither let the rich man glory in his riches. This room's full of rich people. Every last one of us are when you compare it to world standards. We are wise. We are strong. We are rich. Verse 24. But let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And now go back to Philippians 3. And that's exactly what Paul is about to say. That's exactly where Paul is about to bring it home to. So when we're working our way through the chapter. Rejoice in the Lord. We're not rejoicing in stuff. We're not rejoicing in things. We're not rejoicing in accomplishment and resumes. Paul says, I had plenty of that. That's dung. That's refuse. That is trash on the streets. What about if our joy is in the Lord? If we can get there, 1 Thessalonians 5 is no longer just some utopian pie dream. No, it becomes reality. And so here's how Paul deals with it. Verses 8 through 11. Let's put it on the board for us. We'll read it through it. How do we joy in the Lord? How do we get our confidence in the Lord? Well, look at all the blessings Paul begins to make note of. Here's what I was. I count it as nothing. Doubtless, I count all these but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul, and by the way, is Paul taking joy in his accomplishments? No. He's rejecting every last one of them. So let's back it up. Is Paul taking joy in his stuff? He gave all that up. He's now he is one that when he gets up in the morning, probably at some point he began, I wonder if I'm going to be beat today. Is today the day a riot breaks out again? Is today the day I'm going to be arrested? Is tonight one of those nights I'm going to have to sneak out of the town under cover of moonlight? No, he's not rejoicing in stuff because he gave his stuff up. He's not rejoicing in his health because his health has been beaten smack out of him. And yet here he is finding joy. How does he find joy? Because it's in the Lord, which he's able to find in the midst of all that other stuff. So here's what he's looking for. Where does he find his joy? Look at the blessings that he makes note of. I can rejoice while I suffer. I can rejoice while I reject all my resume because I am after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I can rejoice because I may win Christ. Victory is what he's talking about. I can rejoice because I can be found in Him. I can rejoice because there is righteousness possible, which is of God. I can rejoice in the Lord, even when things are falling apart in my world, because there is fellowship in His suffering. I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. These are blessings. Now let's go through the same section again. And now look where they all are. Very same text. I'm just highlighting different things. All those blessings. Christ Jesus. Christ. In Him. Christ. Him. His. 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 Are we getting a... We rejoice in the Lord. Because that's where all those blessings are there. This text. This paragraph. Full of blessings. Every one of them are in Him. In Christ, His fellowship, His suffering, His resurrection. That's where these blessings are found. Those outside of Christ don't have these things. And that's an Eeyore life, by the way. And it, have we just got, how confused is that? People that are not in Christ, who don't have these blessings. Let me run it back. They don't have this. It's not possible anywhere but in Him. Enjoying life. We, in fellowship with these blessings, and we're going to let the stuff rob our joy. We're going to let losing our health or losing rob our joy. Shame on us. These are where blessings are found. And if we live, by the way, coming back to our responsibility now, it's not our own righteousness, His righteousness. It's that which is through faith, not the points, not the tallying, not the resume. It's righteousness through Him, through faith. And if we can get that, if we live by faith and through faith, enough to trust and obey, the stuff, the accomplishments, they will come and they will go. But our joy won't be affected by it. Now, if you wonder, what does this look like practically? Yeah, that sounds really nice. And you know, I don't know if we can make an argument about that. That's exactly right. But what's it look like in real time, real life? That starts in verse 12. So let's pick back up. It's not as though I have already attained or am already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend, that I may lay hold of that which I have apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. That one thing there means single-mindedness with focus. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I reach forward to the things that are before. I press toward the mark. I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling. What does this look like in real life? What it looks like in real life is we endure when the stuff isn't what we want. We endure when the accomplishments are disappearing. We endure when life is not very enjoyable. We rejoice in the Lord always. And here's Paul saying the way you do that is you press on. You keep moving. When the fleshly things aren't joyful, we remember these blessings that are in Christ. We grow. Those Christian graces, we add to this and this and this and this. We trust. We obey not to pad the resume. We obey not trying to tally up extra points. We obey because that's how our faith is made manifest. That's how we bring glory to the Lord. Turn to Romans 5. That's how salvation becomes real. That's how salvation becomes full. And if it becomes real and full with us, we'll find something to joy in when everything else has fallen apart. We'll joy in the Lord. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, declared not guilty, is the idea. Thereby, we who have sinned and we who have broken the law, we can be not guilty. And it's by faith. Being justified by faith. Thank you, Lord. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. By whom we have access. Thank you. We have access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You might not have the best of stuff. We may never have the best of stuff. But we can be justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access into that grace. Let us rejoice. Our health and a lot of things may be going wrong with us in the flesh. If we're a Christian, justification by faith is real. Peace with God is real. Access to Him is real. Let us rejoice. So don't read 1 Thessalonians 5 anymore and think, well, that's ridiculous. No, if it's ridiculous, we're trying to find joy in the wrong sources. Get your songbooks out. The better we understand where we are to rejoice in, it'll become the norm. And that's why we can see people whose health is disappearing on them with a smile on their face. It's why we can see people who might not have the best that this world has to offer, but they are content and they are happy and they are joyful and they're pressing on toward heaven. Pressing on to that prize. If that's not us, then we need to repent.
There's no other response that a humble, submissive heart should have. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just make sure our rejoicing is in the Lord. That'll explain maybe why we've got that Eeyore personality among ourselves. If you're not a Christian, let today be the day that you act on what you know. Confess Him, repent, be baptized and wash your sins away. Let us help you and take advantage of that. It might be there's some here who might need to repent, and we can do that at the seat. And we'll go home without taking care of whatever we need to take care of. But if you want the prayers of the people that love you, if you want some accountability of people who are concerned about you, we're ready to help you. And we'll do it while we stand and sing.